We're not serving the world. We're certainly not desiring to serve the devil. He's the hardest taskmaster of all. He's the spiritual Pharaoh who piles on the burdens and death. But we have our Lord Jesus, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And of course, that was the great battle between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go, that they may serve the Lord." Oh, that's what the Christian life is. Why did God save you? Why did Jesus die for you? Why did he shed his blood for you? To set you free to serve him. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. I really appreciate this opportunity again to bring God's Word to you. And today we have our program on our Creator, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Today again, we bring the message on our Creator Redeemer, the one who created the world and created our bodies, fashioning them in mighty wisdom and power. He is able to recreate, because after all, the promise of Christ is to raise us one day from the dead. Yes, that body that is lowered into the ground, turns to dust, will be raised into the likeness of Christ. That takes creative power. And that's our theme here today as we bring you the message of the gospel. And in closing, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 2 and be giving you a little excerpt from our study notes. And I want to encourage you to send for these or to download them from our website. So stay tuned with us now as we go to the pulpit of our church on John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, our views of our Lord Jesus are so low. And the world and the evangelical culture in which we live tends to bring Jesus down to the level of men. And I know he is man, and he's perfect man, and he's the sympathetic man, but he's also the Lord of creation. And as we fall at his feet, we worship him because he deserves and is worthy of our worship. Should we be surprised then that Jesus would raise himself up? Now, because his body was sinless, there was no corruption. There was no decomposition as in other corpses. But still, he said he had power to lay down his life and power to raise it up again. And now this becomes the foundation for the whole doctrine of our resurrection. We as Christians have this wonderful hope of victory over death because the Lord promises that he will raise these bodies up. And he will create us, recreate us into his beautiful image. What a wonderful Savior. What a great and blessed Savior we have. And this is for our faith. That's why 100 times in John's Gospel, we have the reference to believe or believeth. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All of this is the evidence. These are the facts that build the foundation for our faith. Do you believe, or are you a doubter today? Are you a skeptic? Are you joining the mockery of the world that blasphemes the name of Jesus as an imposter, someone with these ridiculous claims? No, these things are
recorded, established, set in stone for our faith. And we are called to believe and trust in him. Because if Jesus cannot raise the body, how is he going to save our souls? This is the Savior we need. Nothing less will do. And so do not lower your expectations, but raise them up. Go higher when you think of Jesus. Go more majestic when you worship him. Go more for his glory and his honor, rather than seeking to diminish or take away from his person and his work. That brings me to his claims upon his creatures. Boy, this sermon's going a whole lot faster than I ever imagined. I've gotten through some of this material here that I thought would take a long while, but here we are at our last major point. His claims upon his creatures. The first thing is that he rightly claims your life because he's your creator. He made you. There could be no dispute with the one who made us that we should serve him with our lives. And when you recognize that Jesus created you and gave you the body and soul in which you live, and he gives you the breath which you breathe, how can you deny him the lordship of your life? It's self-evident. It's a given. And if you say, I will not serve the Lord Jesus, what are you doing? You're saying he's not your creator, and you're elevating yourself up. You are not accepting the position as creature. Then think of his death to save you from the terrors of death. He created you, but he also purchased you by his blood. Therefore, he claims your life. We are debtors unto him. And so we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. I am a debtor to grace. I am a debtor to Christ. For me to live is Christ. He rightly claims our love. We are created in God's image to worship him. We're all worshipers. And that's because there is in the heart of man this craving to be in fellowship with God. And that's the way we are created. And of course, this is the royal law. The royal law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, the Lord said, my son, give me thy heart. Psalm 2:12, kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And this is the claim of the Son of God upon our hearts, to love him and so to serve him. And God has demonstrated his love in sending his son. Christ demonstrated his love in dying for us. Therefore, he claims our love. Let me ask you, what is the first love of your life? I will tell you what you think of your Savior. Is he the first love of your life? And all the conflicting claims for your heart, money, materialism, the fame of men, the well done of men. Beware when all men speak well of you. And if you are living for the well done of men, it will conflict with your love for Christ. And so he claims that you give him your love. He also lays claim to your loyalty. Now, I know love and loyalty are very close cousins, but I see a bit of a difference here. There are many claims for your loyalty to the Lord Jesus, because the enemy of loyalty is self, and this is our struggle as born-again Christians. Even as believers, we struggle with this problem of serving self, and we are inclined to always seek self first. But of course, that's not what the Lord claims and calls us to do. except we follow him and deny ourselves and take up the cross. We cannot be his disciples. It's like a working dog that will not bark. Who wants to keep a dog like that? He won't bark. I need a guard dog, but he won't bark. What do? Get another dog. When we were back in Ireland in September and visiting our parents, when you go to the front door of Beulah's parents' farm house, right across the driveway is a small little paddock or field, and there's about 8 or 10 sheep. And Beulah's dad will, now he's 90, almost 91 years old. This is his farming demonstration that he does for all his visitors. He will open the door, let his collie dog, and then open the gate into that little field, and he will say to the dog, "Get away by." Those are the words, that's a command the dog knows. And you can see the instinct of the collie dog working the sheep. He's creeping along, he's circling around, and he's gathering them in. And every movement, there's a command for it. And this is Beulah's dad's delight, just to demonstrate this. But if that dog begins to devour the sheep with a wolf-like spirit, it's dead. It wouldn't last a day on that farm. That dog must follow what its instincts are and what it's trained to do. Apply that to the Lord who has created us. He's created us with the capacity to worship him. He enables us to love, to make choices. Theologians call it free will. You have the ability to choose to love God or rebel against him. And as creator, the Lord has the right to claim your worship, your love, your loyalty. Or you are of little use. Now, I want to digress into an area that's a very big issue for the church today, and that is, how do we answer the cross-gender claims that people make? You know this thing, I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. I was created one way, but I feel the other way. And this is wrecking havoc with the young generation that is, and it's being promoted in our school education system. It is causing confusion. Parents hardly know how to respond to this whenever their daughter or son in pre-teen years claim, I think I'm not a boy. I think I'm not a girl. And I've got these feelings. Well, your identity is not defined by how you feel. Your identity is defined how God created you, with the biological, physical nature God gave you at creation, conception in the womb. And it is rebellion for someone to say, well, God, well, they probably won't even accept creation. I was made one way, but I want to be the opposite. And I've got this attraction. And this is now the mess with people's minds and values and morality. I've got this attraction to the opposite sex. And really is a denial that you are created as God created male, female, and that defines your identity. But what do I do with these feelings? They're sinful. They're wrong. Just as a man or a woman may have same-sex attractions that are wrong and sinful, it's wrong to have thoughts and feelings for another woman. Jesus taught that very clearly. To lust after her. That those are sinful feelings. And they're heterosexual. Likewise, if someone has cross-gender feelings, they're wrong. and they're sinful because you're created by the Lord, female, male or female, and that is your identity. And to suggest otherwise is to flaunt and fly in the face of the one who has created you. The tragedy of it all, and I believe this is the devil's plot, that when someone seeks to change their gender, they become an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the gospel. That is the tragedy. And that is the spiritual battle that's going on in our nations today. Because when someone is lured into a lifestyle of transgender and all the other modes of these vices, once they fall for that, they reject that they're created in God's image and identified as God would have them. And then, of course, to bring them the gospel requires repentance. It requires massive change of attitude. And it requires a restoration to the very gender in which God created them. And that is going to be very, very demanding. Praise God, the gospel can give victory to a person who struggles with these things at any stage of it. Paul said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. And so Christ claims our loyalty to serve him and worship him and to honor him in all of these ways. I move on that he claims your service. That's why God has given you talents, given you abilities and opportunities. And as Creator Savior, the Lord rightly calls us to serve him only. We are the slaves, the bondservants of Jesus Christ. And oh, what a happy service it is. We're not serving the world. We're certainly not desiring to serve the devil. He's the hardest taskmaster of all. He's the spiritual Pharaoh who piles on the burdens and death. But we have our Lord Jesus, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And of course, that was the great battle between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, that they may serve the Lord. Oh, that's what the Christian life is. Why did God save you? Why did Jesus die for you? Why did he shed his blood for you? To set you free to serve him, that you might give your whole life unto him. Now, is there that plea in your heart today? Lord, set me free to serve you. Whatever that evil habit, temptation, struggle is, Lord, set me free, that I will be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. My time's gone now. It's a good thing I got on well with those first few points, or I'd be in trouble here. But the loyalty is huge. It's absolutely huge. The final thing I must point out here in closing is that the Lord Jesus will become your judge. He will rightly on that day judge us. The Father hath appointed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because he's the creator of all things. He is the Savior and head. And we will stand before him and give account of how we serve him. And these are the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, makes upon you. And what you do with those claims, you can either say, yes, Lord, I will love you, I will serve you by your grace all the days of my life, or you can fight it and you can resist and say, no, I have my own agenda, I want to make my own way in life, I will not serve the Lord. And that now becomes your call. And young person, perhaps you're not yet a Christian, what are you going to do about this? Are you going to rebel against your Creator and against the one who loved you to die for you on the cross and say no to him and serve self, sin, and Satan. Because I assure you, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will serve sin and you will serve Satan. Everyone serves someone. What will you do? In the book of Deuteronomy, the call was made, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. If it be the Lord, serve him. If not, serve the world. What will you do? What a great Savior we have revealed in this gospel. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That includes you. You are a creature of his creation. Therefore, he claims you to bow the knee to him, serve him, and love him with all your heart. Let's bow in prayer a moment, please. Our Father, we thank thee for this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in your holy word. We thank thee that thou art not just an ordinary man or a special man. Thou art the Son of the eternal God, creator of the world. We confess thee as such. Now, Lord, will you bring each one here into that place of love and loyalty to Jesus? And we pray that you will melt hearts, save sinners, and get glory to your name through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. And as I mentioned, I wanted to give you an excerpt from our Bible study notes on Genesis chapter 2. Firstly, let's just hear a few verses. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, man's creation from the dust of the ground rules out any notion that man evolved from a prior civilization, or that God used genetic information from a prior species. And you'll notice how this is put very clearly. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That is original. That is first off and final creation from dust. Adam truly was the first man. His DNA was newly created from the earth, not borrowed from any form of previous life. The Genesis record gives a thorough and unique perspective on man's origin. It is opposed to the modern evolutionary view that man evolved from lower orders of life. You've heard it all before. You've got the Richard Dawkins, the atheists, the enemies of the Bible, and they attack the whole idea of direct creation. Well, the Bible teaches it very clearly. It was taught by Moses as he wrote this first book of the Bible. It is the assumption right through the Scriptures. It is alluded to by the Lord Jesus without apology. The whole creative act of God is the basis of the Bible, and it is the basis of creation, and it is the basis of the world in which we live. Now, we're told here in verse 7 of Genesis 2 that man received his life directly from God. As eternally self-existent, God alone has life in himself. He's the life giver. Man is the life receiver. This special act of God breathing into the nostrils of man did more than just inflate his lungs. God imparted spiritual life into Adam. And the result of that life-giving act is that man possesses an eternal soul. While animals have breath, the Bible makes no reference to God breathing into their nostrils, or of them becoming a living soul. They do not have spiritual life apart from bodily life. Indeed, one has put it, the high origin and the admirable servableness of the soul of man takes its rise from the breath of heaven and is produced by it. It was not made of the earth as the body was. It is a pity then that it should cleave to the earth and mind earthly things. It came immediately from God. He gave it to be put into the body. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 teaches us that eternity is in the heart of man. God put eternity into man's nature. And these are the words of that great commentator, Matthew Henry. And we rejoice in this comment. When our Lord Jesus anointed the blind man's eyes with clay, perhaps he intimated that it was he who at first formed man out of the clay. And when he breathed on his disciples, saying, "Receive you the Holy Ghost," he intimated that it was he who at first breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He that made the soul is alone able to new make it, or as we would say, remake it. Praise God, we have a creator redeemer. The one who created us is the one who gives us life, life, spiritual life. And when we come to Jesus as a sinner, he can give spiritual life. Because as John says, life is in him. The Lord Jesus is the creator redeemer, and he is the one that gives life to those that come to him. Eternal life, life that will never end. Praise God for a wonderful Savior and a wonderful salvation. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.